Let's turn to Revelation chapter 3, the church at Laodicea, chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. Revelation 3, verses 14 through 22. And we will be looking at the church at Laodicea under eight headings. First, the head of the church at Laodicea, chapter 3, verse 14. 2, the problem of the church at Laodicea, verses 15 and 16. 3, its profession, 3:17a, which reads, "Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing." And then the response to that is the correction of the church at Laodicea, chapter 3, verse 17b, "You do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Then, in verse 18, the first two words give us our outline, the advice to the church at Laodicea. Verse 19, the discipline of the church. Verse 20, the opportunity of the church. And 21 and 22, the promise to the church at Laodicea. So we begin then with point number one, the church at Laodicea, its head. Every one of the churches are addressed initially by reference to something about the head of the church. In every letter, a different aspect of the person of Christ is set in front of the church being addressed. And of course, the particular thing that is picked out about the head of the church is the thing that is the most appropriate for the church. So we begin in 3:14, "To the angel or the messenger of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen." There will be three things about the person of Christ set forth. And the first one is he is the Amen. The word Amen means it is true. Word for truth. It is true. Now that immediately brings up a question, is why would Christ present himself to the church at Laodicea as the Amen? Why would the first issue be it is true? And the answer to that question is simply this. They needed truth more than anything else. They needed truth because they were deluded. They needed truth because they were deluded. If you look down to what we read in chapter 3 and verse 17, "Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know." Do not know says you are deluded. It says you are ignorant. And so Christ comes on and says the primary issue in the church at Laodicea is you need to encounter me as truth. Second, "I am the faithful and true witness." And notice how that ties very closely into the first concept that he is the Amen. He is also, and it's simply another way of saying it, he is also faithful. That means he is loyal to truth. And of course, the word true ties that in. And the reason for setting that in front of them is because they are not faithful and they are not true. He presents himself, first of all, then, as truth because that's what they need, because they're deluded. And he sets him forth as the faithful witness because that is what they are not, and as the true witness because that also is what they are not. Third, he is the beginning, this again is verse 14, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, while it is also true of the Amen and the faithful and true witness, I think it's important to note that in verse 14, when he is called the beginning of the creation of God, this is not found in the vision of chapter 1. In other words, there's nothing there that pictures Christ as the beginning of the creation. Where then would they get this truth? How could this be a reminder of them? Basically, all of the addresses to the churches are reminders. They're not telling them something for the first time. They're not saying, you've never heard of Christ as the Amen. They have heard of it. These are reminders. Well, how could the fact that he is the beginning of creation be a reminder when in the vision there was nothing about Christ being the beginning of creation? And the answer to that is found in the book of Colossians, chapter 2. Colossians 2. Now, when we go from the letter to the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3, back to Colossians, we're moving back a full generation. In other words, there is at least 20 years between the book of Colossians and the book of Revelation. And in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, writing to the church at Colossae, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea, on all those who have not personally seen my face. So Paul is concerned about the church at Colossae and also about Laodicea. And in being concerned about these two churches, he has given certain information. Revelation says he's the beginning of the creation of God. And if you go back to chapter 1, verse 16, you have basic information that talks about Christ being the foundation of creation. By the way, there is no more fundamental truth to the Word of God than we must be creationists. Evolutionism destroys the very fundamental foundation of Christianity. There are no evolutionists in heaven. We'll get this in the book of Revelation, and we'll find out that the whole, total foundation of praise to God is the fact that He is the Creator. Keep your finger here for a moment. Look at Revelation chapter 4. People often say, why are you so concerned about the fact that believers must recognize that God is the Creator? And the reason is that is the whole basis for His character rests in that. In chapter 4, verse 11, we have a scene unfolded in heaven, and we'll get to it maybe tonight. But he says, worthy art thou. And the whole theme of the verse will be, what is it that makes God worthy of praise? Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For, it's a word, Hati means because thou didst create all things. And so notice the theme and the emphasis on why God is worthy of praise is what? His saviorhood? Not at all. The reason that he is worthy of glory and honor and power is because he did create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created. Notice the whole foundation of offering praise to God is the fact that He is the Creator God. And if you were the arch enemy of God and you wanted to destroy the basis of His honor and power, looking at verse 11, what would you do? You would tell man He is not the Creator. And therefore, that is the importance of recognizing that He is the Creator God. And you've got in Colossians 1:16 the same theme. For in Him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things have been created through Him, and for Him He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. So emphasis that He is the Creator God, or as the words of Revelation put it, He is the beginning of creation. Now, if you go to the same book, Colossians chapter 4, and verse 16, we know that the church at Laodicea was acquainted with the book of Colossians because we have the words in verse 16 that say,
when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. So, the beginning of creation is a remark directed to the church at Laodicea that relates to the book of Colossians. And that would be about 20 years ago that they had received that letter. So in essence, it's a remark saying you need to return to the truth of the book of Colossians that you've had in your hands for 20 years. And that's the emphasis of chapter 3. So let's return to it. Revelation 3. Laodicea, its head. Second, Laodicea, its problem. And the problem of the church at Laodicea is found in verses 15 and 16. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. This obviously implies three different spiritual states. The first one is cold. And the word for cold would simply indicate indifference to truth. Cold would say there is no fervor for truth at all. Second is the condition of being hot, and that obviously points to fervor. And then the third state, of course, is what they are, which is lukewarm. And the idea of lukewarm would be the idea of indifference. And we'll give four words that I think will define this idea of lukewarmness. Indifference, apathy, unenthusiastic, mild interest. Now, if we would take these three conditions and put them in order of what is most revolting as far as God is concerned, which is the worst? Well, it's interesting that God would say, since you are lukewarm, I wish you were either cold or hot. In other words, I can handle you if you don't care, if you are in antipathy toward truth. I can handle it if you're cold. I can handle it if you are infused with great fervor. But I cannot tolerate indifference, apathy, unenthusiastic, mild interest as far as truth is concerned. Now, when we talk about being lukewarm or having a mild interest in truth, haven't we all been there? And isn't that really descriptive, usually, of a transitional phase that often we go through? We have no interest whatsoever in truth, and then you begin to warm up to truth, and then you embrace it. That's the normal pattern. But the point is, in the church at Laodicea, this was not transitional. But, on the other hand, it was fixed. They were not moving from coldness to fervor. They were fixed in the transition. They were fixed in the area of being lukewarm. One commentary by Trench makes a quotation out of the first century about the early religions, non-Christian religions, and I quote it. It says, they would drink hot drink. Sometimes they poured cold water on their sacrifices, but no services or tables or altars were ever celebrated with anything lukewarm. And that is simply talking about in the pagan sacrifices, they would use hot liquid, they would use iced liquid, but they would never use lukewarm liquid because it connoted the idea of being satisfied with our condition. And we're simply saying in verse 15, that the church of Laodicea is totally satisfied with his condition spiritually. So that, looking at the church at Laodicea, satisfaction with our spiritual condition is a grave, grave problem. Now, our translation has sheltered us from the force of verse 15, or rather verse 16, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. And that is a mild translation that really does not point out how revolting the condition is to God. The word translated spit is the Greek word emeo. And we bring over the word emeo into English. If you're not a parent, and I don't know whether this is done or not, but when we brought David home from the hospital, we were given, not when he was brought home from the hospital, but later on, were given what was called an emetic solution. It happened to be Epicac. You know what Epicac does? Makes you spit. Right? Well, the force of the Greek word is not spit. The word emeo is a word that means to vomit. And that is the force of the text in verse 16. Is the church at Laodicea was like an emetic solution to God, and therefore it is given to us in verse 16 is, I will spit, go to the margin, the New American Shines, in the margin. And what do you have in the margin with verse 16? You have the word vomit, and by that it says literally vomit. And therefore, this is the idea, as God is simply saying, the church at Laodicea makes me want to throw up. And I will, as a matter of fact, vomit you from my system. And it is because the church is lukewarm. There perhaps is a little background to that. We noted, I think, last time that at Laodicea, or near Laodicea, there was a river. And the river flowed over limestone cliffs. And it was noted that the water from the limestone cliffs was the type of water that, because of the lime and the lukewarmness of the water, would make one want to spit it out. All right, that is the church now. Its problem. Now, third, we've got the church at Laodicea, and this time we will focus on its profession. And that takes in chapter 3, verse 17a, first part of the verse, which reads, because you say, I am rich, because you say, introduces their profession, because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. So the emphasis is on what the church professes. Now, question. Do you see anything in verse 17 that would say, in the first half, that this profession is insincere? When you look at verse 17, I don't see anything there that would indicate that the church was putting on, that they were deliberately making a profession that wasn't real. I think if we read it fairly, when the church at Laodicea said, I am rich, she meant it, sincerely. And says, I have become wealthy, she meant it. And when she said, I have need of nothing, that was sincere. And so I think we ought to put down in all fairness that the profession is sincere. It is sincere. It is honest. It's the way they honestly perceive themselves. Now, in the light of that, and especially in the light of the rebuke that follows, latter part of verse 17 says, which you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So notice the profession contradicts reality, which would allow us to say two things about the church at Laodicea. The first is this, is the church at Laodicea has lost capacity for objectivity. And second, flowing out of that, this has led to delusion. So then, we have a chain. Indifference, two, lost capacity for objectivity, to delusion. And that should be significant to us in that to the church at Laodicea, there is a rebuke for nothing else than lukewarmness. That's the only thing, as far as the text is concerned, that's wrong with them, but that is also the thing that is fatal to them. As long as you are warm toward the truth of God's Word, you're okay. As long as you fight and kick and scream and detest what God's Word says, you're okay. As soon as you don't care, you're in trouble. I think I mentioned sometime back about the lady who had had marital problems and had made the remark that a year ago, I absolutely detested him. Today, I don't care. And that is a far worse state than to detest him, is to not to care at all. And the church at Laodicea had simply come to the place where they didn't care. Nothing made any difference. They were satisfied with where they were, and this is the rebuke that the Lord gives them. That is their profession. The thing that is now going to come into the context of the church at Laodicea is going to be this, is that they're, let's see the delusion. And we see the delusion by looking at verse 17, the first half, and then going to verse 20. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Verse 20 is saying, I'm on the outside looking in, and verse 17 is saying, we don't need anything. We are self-sufficient. So notice the total delusion is they conceived of themselves as sufficient. That was their viewpoint. And in reality, you have Christ outside. So number two would be reality. And number one would be perception. This is what they thought they saw in all sincerity, that they were sufficient. But in reality, Christ is on the outside looking in. A pitiful, pitiful situation. All right? For that, we then have from Christ, the church at Laodicea, its correction. And its correction is in 3:17b. And the correction follows by saying, you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. Fivefold correction. I think the interesting thing about the rebuke to the church at Laodicea is the way it's different from all the other churches. The way it's different is there are no items of commendation about their good works. But on the other hand, Where did Laodicea depart from morals? What was her doctrinal departure? And that's interesting. There was no doctrinal departure. There was no moral departure. The rebuke at Laodicea was for a condition. Emphasis on the word condition. Nothing is really itemized. He doesn't say you embrace the Nicolaitan doctrine, the Balaam doctrine. He does not say you've departed from this truth. He is talking about a condition that is present in the church at Laodicea. Overt sin was not the problem. The problem was attitude. So we might note it was not overt. It was attitude. It was not what they did. It was what they were. Now, you get the items then listed in the last part of verse 17, which is they are, number one, wretched. The word used for wretched is interesting because it is a word that was used by Paul to wrap up and describe his spiritual condition in Romans 7. Let's take a look at it. Romans 7, verse 24. Paul describes himself under this particular word. Romans 7, 24. Using the same vocabulary that he uses to describe the church at Laodicea, Paul says, "Wretched," same word, "man that I am." And it would be interesting to note is what is it that makes him so wretched? Well, if you go back to verse 22, he is narrating in a subjective manner his condition, and he says, "I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man." In other words, he's saying there's something inside of me that says yes to the Word of God. But, verse 23, "I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind." In other words, I see something that is positive toward the Word of God. I see something that is negative toward the Word of God and making me a prisoner. And so, if you recall, when we went through Romans chapter 9, the part of Paul that says yes to the Word of God would be his new nature. And that new nature of Paul versus his old nature. And can you see the two? Verse 22, "I joyfully concur." That's the new nature. Verse 23, "But I see a different law in the members of my body." The new nature would be the part that concurs. The old nature is the part that does not concur. And those two things in conflict with one another produce defeat. And the defeat is found in the latter part of verse 23, "making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members." New nature versus old nature equals defeat. Identify the part that says yes and the part that says no on the inside of us, and who wins? Inevitably, the one that is negative toward the Word of God. In chapter 8, he finds a new principle, and that is this. The new nature is not the means of victory. It is the Holy Spirit versus the old nature, which equals victory. And when Paul is operating on the first principle, he says he is wretched. And so I take it we could surmise then in the book of Revelation, when he talks about the church at Laodicea, it was a church that did not know how to walk by the Spirit. They did not know how to rely on the Holy Spirit and be empowered for victory with Him. Second, they are called miserable. Now, the word miserable doesn't really bring across the meaning of the Greek word too well. Because when we say, "I am miserable," we would be expressing a feeling. We have had all week long this week miserable weather, high temperature, high humidity. And I don't know about you, but the only time I move fast is between air conditioners. You know, the one in the car to the one here to the one at home. And basically, it's, I guess, beneficial because you can get exercise in this kind of weather running between air conditioners. And the idea of miserable is not how you feel. The idea of miserable, in the literal meaning, is it is to be pitied or to be pitiful. The church at Laodicea was pitiful. So he says in verse 17, you do not know that you are wretched, that you are to be pitied, and then poor, blind, and naked. And let me take those next three words and make a historical notation on each. He says, first of all, you are poor. Second, you are blind. And third, you are naked. Now, if you look in the material realm at the church at Laodicea, if there is anything that they were not poor. They were the richest church of all seven. And if you would want to look at their capacity to see physically, there was no church more advanced in the ability to see physically than the church at Laodicea. And if you wanted to look at the clothing of all seven of the churches, nobody was clothed better than the church at Laodicea from the physical standpoint. And the great thrust is simply this. The material, physical, stands in total contrast. Emphasis, total contrast to the spiritual. Everything they were materially, they were the total opposite spiritually. And let me give, in closing, an example of each one of the three. First of all, how about being poor? Tacitus makes a special note about Laodicea, and the note that he makes is this. In 60 AD, the city was destroyed by an earthquake. They restored the city on local funds. And the reason he records that fact is because inevitably when cities were destroyed or had disaster of some sort, they required outside funds to rebuild. We see all the time local disasters, and one of the first things that happens is what? They will apply for federal assistance because and usually get it because they cannot restore it on local funds. Not true with the church at Laodicea. They were so rich in Laodicea that they could be wiped out and restore it on local funds. What would happen if Kansas City were leveled? Restore it on local funds? No way. They were enormously rich materially, and they were the total opposite spiritually. Blind. The church, the city of Laodicea, was noted for the export of what was called the calurion. The calurion was a little tablet, and it was used for the eyes. Have no idea the effectiveness of it, but nonetheless, they had a tablet which, when crushed, was exported to be crushed and used for an eye salve. They were known for their ability to see physically. They were blind spiritually. Naked. With that, I'll put the word trematerium. The trematerium was a tunic, a garment, that was manufactured in Laodicea it also was exported. As a matter of fact, they became so well known for their garment manufacture that the city was later named Trimateri. It was named for clothes. It would simply be like naming a city jeans. And though they were clothed and noted for their clothing in a material sense, God says, you are naked. Emphasis, the material prosperity of Laodicea stands in total contrast to the spiritual condition of Laodicea. Now, what are we going to do? What needs to be done about it? Well, we will look at our next session. It's advice. And the advice comes in verse 18, and it will involve three things. We'll pick up with it next time. Father, we're thankful for your word. May we recognize that of all conditions, that of being indifferent, apathetic, lukewarm, matter-of-fact, is of all conditions. Mild interest in truth is of all conditions the most dangerous. And therefore, may we, in our next session, as we see the advice that tells us what is needed, that we will respond to it in a positive way and exhibit fervor toward your person and toward your word, in Christ's name. Amen.